I'm going to read from verse 49 of Luke 12. This is Jesus speaking to us. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. Sorry, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, it is going to rain. And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot. And it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. For all those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. It's the word of God.
Well, Boxing Day 2004 was at first like any other, wasn't it? The beaches around the Atlantic Ocean were sunny, sandy, and millions of people were preparing their fishing boats or lazing on deck chairs or taking a dip. Then the water started receding, started going out. Most people didn't know what it meant. Some people ran down onto the exposed sand and ran around picking up shells and finding all sorts of stuff. But then the water came back in, and not just with a rush, but with a tidal wave, a tsunami, and in fact a series of them. And I don't need to explain the chaos and the death to you, because most of us remember it so well, the inundation, the destruction, the deaths of hundreds of thousands of people, and the misery that just never seemed to end. All because off in the ocean depths, hours earlier, there'd been an earthquake, and it set off a massive undersea landslide. And at first, because of the great depth of the ocean at that point, the wave it set off was so low that you could barely measure it. But as the wave travelled and approached the land, of course, the water gets shallower and approached the land all around the Atlantic Rim. And as the water got shallower, the wave got taller. And so it drew in the water as it approached the land, and then it broke upon the lives of millions. And now, in the wake of that disaster, we have early warning systems for tsunamis all around the world, and a very good thing they are, when you've got them switched on, that is, as they just found out in Indonesia the other day. Jesus here in Luke chapter 12 is a bit like that. He's a bit like an early warning system. He's warning that there's a disaster coming and that we should all prepare for it and take evasive action. So here's how chapter 12 begins. We'll just take a step back a bit for a wider context. So chapter 12 verse 1, "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs.'" So did you hear that there? Did you hear how Jesus is giving a warning? There in verse 2, "Don't be hypocrites," he says. "Whatever you do, don't wear a mask. Don't pretend to be one thing when you're really another." Because why? Because in verse 2, there is a time coming when everything will be disclosed and made known and pulled out into the light of the day and shouted from the rooftops. In other words, for all hypocrites, for all who wear masks, there is a day of unmasking coming. But then look with me now and see how right the way through the rest of the chapter 12, Jesus just keeps on talking about this coming day. In paragraph after paragraph, right through the chapter, he nails it time and again. So follow it through with me. So there in verses 2 and 3, we just saw how he talks about what we might call the day of unmasking. Then in verses 4 and 5, he talks about what we might call the coming day of hell and how we should not fear people now, but we should fear God now. Verses 8 and 9, we have what we might call the day of acknowledgement coming, and that means we should acknowledge Jesus before other people now. In verse 20, it's the day our life will be demanded, so we should be rich toward God now and not store up riches for ourselves. In verses 35 onwards, it's the day the bridegroom will come unannounced, so we should be ready now and watching now. And then we come to our passage today, where in verses 49 to 53, Jesus tells us that it will be a day of fire and a day of division. And in verse 54, we have Jesus comparing that coming day to a rainstorm coming in across the ocean. In verse 55, that coming day will be, you might say, the day of the scorcher because of the hot wind blasting in from the desert. Or what about verses 57 to 59? You could call it a long-winded title, but that could be the day you'll be dragged off to court and thrown in the clink. What about chapter 13, verses 1 to 5? What's the day the unrepentant will perish? And then in chapter 13, verses 6 to 9, it's the day the unfruitful tree is cut down. Got to say from one angle, I don't enjoy preaching on this sort of thing. These verses, they are kind of grim. They're heavy. It's like watching a bleak, dry western. It's just a grim thing. For here we are in our busy little lives. We're bustling around with all sorts of manners of sub-agendas and concerns and toys. And normally we don't like people with bad news. We just don't. So imagine you're there on the beach, the sun's shining, the birds are singing, your chicken roll with the smashed avocado is simply splendid. But then a siren starts blaring, it starts going off, and a tsunami early warning system. Now you could ignore it, you could keep you know, basting yourself with a tanning oil or whatever, but if you want to survive, you really should pay attention to the siren, or at the very least, pay attention to the fact the water has been draining away into the distance over the last 10 or 15 minutes. And this is something like the task that you and I have now as we listen to Jesus today here in Luke 12 and Luke chapter 12 and chapter 13. Because Jesus, the Son of Man, it's like he's shaking us out of our apathy. He's pointing to the water receding in the distance. And he's telling us, he's saying there is a final day coming, a day of disclosure, a day of fire, a day of division, a day of the rainstorm, the day of the scorcher, the day of being dragged before the judge, the day the unrepentant will perish, and even the day that the unfruitful tree will be cut down. Well, why does Jesus do this? I mean, if we're all doomed, why should we even bother? Well, that's the point. The simple reason that we should bother is that we are not necessarily doomed. The day is not here yet, and if it's like that tsunami, and we take evasive action, then we can escape with our lives. In other words, Jesus is using a simple piece of logic. The day of judgment is coming soon, so therefore it would be very prudent to pay attention to how we are living our lives now. One problem with some teaching you've come across about the final day, though, is that it tends to have another focus. Not so much on how you and I can be taking evasive action now that Jesus has set the siren off. For example, you know it well, who will the Antichrist be? Is it Prince Charles? Is it the Pope? Is it Vladimir Putin, Madonna, or Donald Trump? Who will the multi-headed beast there in the Book of Revelation be? You know, was it the Liberal Party a few weeks back? Is it the United Nations or the European Union or OPEC or whoever? Can you see how the emphasis of Jesus here is not so much on who or when or any of those, you know, sometimes often bamboozling questions, because what Jesus helps us do here is something very clear, and that is he's simply asking us to consider the future, to take to heart that simple reality that the final day is coming. And so therefore it would be very prudent to pay attention to how you are living your life now, because we don't know when it will happen, but we do know that it is about to happen. It could happen any moment, as Jesus said back in verses 39 to 40. He said the day will come like a thief. And so the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him, he says back there. So what is Jesus' teaching doing for us? Well, you can see it, can't you? Because rather than telling us to look out there at Putin and Trump and the political landscape and all that sort of thing, what does Jesus do? Well, what he's doing is he's making us look inside ourselves upon how you and I should live now, given that the final day is approaching. How we should live in the present in the light of the end. And that turns out to be a very important thing. Well, how should we live now in the light of the end? Well, says Jesus in verse 58, let's say it's like you're being dragged off to court. Some bloke has got a case against you and you owe him an absolute load of money. And it looks like the case against you is a slam dunk. He's taken you to court. What should you do? Well, verse 58, listen to how Jesus spells out the analogy of someone trying to sue your pants off. As you're going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled on the way, or your adversary may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. Did you hear that? Did you pick up on those key words? Try hard to be reconciled on the way. Now, what's that talking about? Well, the key word there is reconciled, isn't it? It's what you do when you want to settle a case before court. You approach the person who's got a case against you and you see if there's any leeway, any mercy to be found. And in Jesus' little analogy there, the one we need to be reconciled with is God, isn't it? The one we so naturally and easily see as our enemy. The one who is the last one we want to run our lives. The one who is our creator, but whom we creatures tell, have the chutzpah to tell, to mind his own business. And Jesus is saying, be reconciled to God. Come to a settlement with God. Do it now while we are still on the way to that day. For now is the time to settle with God. Now is the time to be reconciled. Not tomorrow, because tomorrow may be too late. The second thing Jesus says about the way we should live now in the light of the final day comes in chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, when people question Jesus about some recent tragedies there in ancient Israel, about how Pilate, the Roman governor, had apparently slaughtered some worshippers at the temple so that their blood was mingled with the sacrifices they'd been offering, and about how a tower had toppled over in Jerusalem in the Siloam district there and crushed 18 unfortunate souls. Now, the thing with dying in a freaky kind of way, okay, is that it usually gets the chins wagging. You know, can you imagine the gossip? Wow. They died offering their sacrifices. Ooh, you know, God can't have been very pleased with them, can he? Or, wow, the tower flattened them. Whew, that's some sort of divine retribution, a bit of karma going on there. Years ago, I was riding my motorcycle down across the Dawesville Cut there, heading south on the way back to Bunbury. And as I approached the cut, you come up, you've probably been there, haven't you? Come up that long incline to the bridge there. And there's this big storm cell moving across as I was riding down. And there's sheets of lightning. It was quite terrifying. There's sheets of lightning coming down right and left on the other side of the cut. And as I approached it, you know, so one part of me is a bit freaking out. And the other part of me, now this, if you don't have a Y chromosome, you won't understand this, okay? But you just have to accept this, that the part of me was going, whoa, I just might get taken out by a lightning bolt. Riding a motorcycle. How cool is that? That would be a great way to go. I mean, it's hard to imagine a more action-packed way to go. So part of me is just buzzing, you know. I actually read about a motorcyclist who got hit by lightning riding a motorcycle. And he said it felt like getting whacked in the back of the helmet with a huge club, in his case. He was okay after that, but he said the electrics of the bike weren't so crash hot. But anyway, I was thinking about that. Wouldn't that be a great way to go? And then I thought, I went ahead to the funeral bit, and I thought, imagine what people would say. You know what they'd say? Oh, that pastor, he got struck by lightning. God must have been pretty unhappy with him. There's some secret thing going on there that we just didn't know about, but God's taken him out. You see, there are some types of death, aren't there, that always just look a bit religiously sus. Lightning bolts, getting your blood mingled with the sacrifices, having a tower collapse on you. And the people around Jesus there, they're saying that sort of thing. But see how Jesus answers them in verses 2 to 5. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" That's the karma thinking, isn't it? Ooh. No. He says, "I tell you no," verse 3, "but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Can you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying, I don't care how good you think you are, or how bad you suppose they must have been. Because it's just an illusion. Because you're no better and no worse than them. And unless you repent, you are going to come under the wrath of God yourselves. So can you see what Jesus is doing? He's urging his hearers to take stock of things now before the final day of judgment arrives. He's saying, be reconciled to God now. Come to a settlement with God now. And repent of your sins now. Because tomorrow may be too late. In our backyard, we've got a lemon tree. We planted it 10 years ago when we first moved in. And this lemon tree, it's been having a bit of a hard time. We're on top of a hill there, and it's just the soil's dry and there's not much in it. And the lemon tree's always, it hasn't had a lot of fruit. It's always looked spindly, not many leaves. I haven't looked after it that well, to tell you the truth, because we're on top of that hill and the soil's lean and we just get on with stuff, and what grows, grows, and what dies, dies. This year I thought, well, I'm going to, time's to hack it out, maybe plant something different, like a bougainvillea. They grow so well, don't they, no matter what you do to them. But my good wife, Kerry, piped up and said, well, why don't you just try to give it some fertiliser or something? And I thought, oh. So I thought, let's do this properly. So when you can buy this powdered clay, I think it's called bentonite, and you mix that in with the soil. I suppose it says on the packet, it turns sand into soil. So I thought, well, that can't be a bad thing. So I did that. And then I got some potash. I don't know what potash is, but it's supposed to be really good for citrus trees. I got a bag of that, threw that around. Then I got some granular citrus fertiliser while I was in Bunnings at the same time. I thought, grab that. And then we got 9 chickens, and they are phenomenal in their output, not just of eggs. And so I spread that around a load of chook poo, and finally, this is the truth, finally, for good measure, I got a bag of blood and bone while I was in Bunnings and threw that on as well. And what a transformation. It's now got all this nice green foliage and lots of sweet-smelling flowers, and it's had a stay of execution. And in the last part of our text today, Jesus tells a parable a bit like that. Verse 6. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, wise man here, "leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilise it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." So can you see? Can you see what Jesus is saying to us with that parable? Can you see how he's urging us to take stock of things now before that final day of judgment arrives? Jesus is saying, if you haven't been living a fruitful life, it's time to get cracking. Because when you get to the final day, it may well be too late. So you tie things together with me now. How should we live now in the light of the fact that the final day is coming? Well, in the words of chapter 12, verse 58, we had key words there, be reconciled. And in the words of chapter 13, verse 5, we had repent. And in the words of chapter 13, verse 9, we had another imperative for your grammar buffs out there, we had bear fruit. So take stock of this. What is Jesus saying? He's saying now is the time to be reconciled. Now is the time to repent. And now is the time to start living a fruitful life for Jesus. Not tomorrow, because tomorrow may be too late. Of course, the problem is that we are by nature the sorts of people who just like to sit on the beach and simply assume that the comfortable life can go on indefinitely. And it's even easy, as many will try to tell you, that the whole reason Jesus came is to make our lives more comfortable and prosperous and so on. But that is not true. Do not listen to that lie. Here's Jesus' mission statement in verse 49. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. How's that for a mission statement? No Jesus meek and mild there at all. But rather it's Jesus the storm bringer, isn't it? Because judgment is what he's come to do. In other words, he will be the one to bring God's justice into our world of twisted priorities and studied ignorance of God. And how does he do that? How does he bring it? How will the fire of judgment be kindled? Well, verse 50, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's completed. You see, here in Luke's Gospel, Jesus will soon be baptised into death. Chapter 23, there was a written notice above him which read, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sins. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. So, can you see, there is Jesus, and he's taking in his own body on the cross our judgment, dying for sinners, taking their place, dying for sinners, opening paradise. So we should not be guilty like the hypocrites we read about in chapter 12, verse 56, who didn't know how to interpret the present time. But rather, we should be like the second thief on the cross, because in context, who is he? He is a man who very much understood the present time. He understood that now is the time to repent, and now is the time to be reconciled to God through Jesus, his Son. And so for us, that means that now is the time to give your heart to Jesus and start living for him, living a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Now is the time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clarity of Jesus and the boldness and insight of Jesus, and in himself bearing the judgment for all who put their trust in him. Lord, because we have a Saviour like this, help us to bend everything we have, except our egos, to living for him and living a fruitful life for his message of the kingdom and for him as the King of God's kingdom. Help us not to serve ourselves, but to serve him, to bear fruit in every good work, and to be growing in the knowledge of God. In Jesus' name, amen.